Father, thanks so much for your word. Father, thank you that you feed us from it so well and so richly. And Father, as we've read it together and as we think about it a bit now, we pray that that's what's happening. We are feasting on your word and being made strong as your disciples. And Father, we pray it because we want to be people whose lives bring you honour and bring glory to your Son Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. One of the things that sort of warmed my cholesterol-ridden little heart in the few short months that I've been at St Mark's is just how often I've been asked by people, Craig, how can we support you in your role as our pastor? How can we support you in that? I love it that you want me to go well. I love it that you want to help and be part of that. But I've typically sort of struggled to articulate a helpful answer to the question. So people ask me, what can we do to support you in your ministry? And I sort of go, which has been sort of less than helpful, I think. But God's sorted me out now, and I know what my answer is. So if you've asked me, I know what my answer is now. And here it is. Read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 with me. Because as we begin this section, Peter addresses the elders among you. From very early on in the life of the church, some people have been given positions of leadership that's often called eldership. And you read about elders in the book of Acts, and you read about elders in James, and in 1 Timothy, and in Titus. And in each of those places, the elders are clearly the leaders in various churches. And according to the traditions of the Anglican Church, I am an elder. When I borrowed, I sort of stole it really, but that's another story. When I borrowed a cassock and I went down to St John's Parramatta and I made certain promises, and I knelt before the bishop and I had his hand placed on my head. When that happened, I was being ordained a presbyter. And presbyter is basically just the Greek word that comes into English as elder. And so as I read these words, it's actually very personal for me. Because across the centuries, Peter is addressing me. Peter writes this little bit to me. And according to verse 1, he appeals to me as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Peter's a fellow elder. He knows what it feels like to do what I do. He understands the pressures. He understands some of the unique challenges. He understands the joys. And he understands the lows. As he writes this bit to me, Peter has stood in my shoes. And he understands what he's calling elders to. Now, we saw last week, we've seen it a bunch of times in 1 Peter, Peter wants people to be willing to be out about their loyalty to Jesus, to be out there and up front about it, even when other people don't like it. And I think Peter now turns to address the elders, because he expects leaders to be in the front line when it comes to standing up for Jesus and copping an earful for it. I'm the guy who goes to a wedding and gets seated next to a perfect stranger and they go, so what do you do for a living? And I got to go, well, I persuade people to follow Jesus and then I help them do it. I might as well just get a wedding suit with this big target drawn on the front of it. Peter is urging the elders to lead their churches in sharing in the suffering of Christ that he's been talking about. But he does it as a witness to the sufferings of Christ. He is vividly aware of the potential cost he is asking them to pay. He knows what it is that he is asking of elders. And he also knows the eternal reality that puts any grief I might cop at a wedding in perspective. He's the one who will share in Christ's glory when it's revealed. To be an elder in Christ's church, it may mean that you've got to stand in the front line when it comes to copping it for Christ. But those who share in his sufferings will also share in his glories on the last day. We've seen that through the letter. Peter wants me to know that he knows my situation. And then he tells me what I need to do as an elder in verse 2. Have a look. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. God's flock. I don't know if you're happy to think of yourself as a sheep. It's kind of a humbling sort of an image, isn't it? Pretty humbling. But that's the image that Peter gives us here. The church as a flock of sheep that belong to God. And so whether you like to think of yourself as a woolly member of God's flock or not, I'm required to think of you in those terms. And I'm required to think of myself as someone who has a responsibility to shepherd this flock. I'm required to see that you are well fed on good feed. That's why I invest hours each week in reflecting on God's word with a view to nourishing us from God's truth so that we become more and more spiritually fit, spiritually healthy. That's why I'm trying to increase the amount of time that many of you spend reflecting on God's word by getting you to commit to a weekly growth group in 2009. That's about wanting to see sheep well fed. That's why I love it when people come and ask questions over morning tea about the stuff we've been reading from God's word, because it gives us a chance to chew on it a bit more, to go deeper into it. That's why I got a hobby horse about seeing the Bible as well read as we can possibly read it up front in church, because I want us to treat the word of God as this big, fat, juicy, a bowl of juicy, delicious, but massively healthy food that we're eager to hoe into. Peter here tells me to be a shepherd of this flock, and one of the most important things a shepherd has to do is to see that the sheep are well fed on good feed. And the shepherd's also got a responsibility to seek out Christ, to seek out God's lost sheep. God's elect are scattered right through Pennant Hills and Thornlea and whatever the other suburbs are around us. They're scattered right throughout the world. And they need to be found. And they need to be brought into the fold. And that's why I go and, you know, knock on doors to connect with our community. That's why I want as many of us doing that stuff as possible as often as we can do it. That's why I've organised some training with Paul Whiting for next year that we'll run to help us get better at communicating about Jesus, because we always want to be getting better at that. I want to see my own work of seeking the lost sheep multiplied by equipping found sheep to help the lost sheep. It's the same reason I sit in the lounge rooms of some of you each week to talk with you about Jesus and to try and persuade you to follow him. So I've invited some of you to come to events where you're going to hear the news about Jesus. It's because, you know, you might be sitting here today, but both you and I know that you are lost sheep. You don't belong to God yet. Part of the shepherd's job is to find the lost sheep. Part of it is to lead the sheep to good resting places. That's why, you know, you've seen the short-term pastoral priority stuff, many of you. In these early days, I'm praying about and thinking about longer-term future direction stuff and where it is that we should be going as a church community. And at one level, that's not something I can do alone, and so that's something that needs to be chewed on with other people. But at the same time, it's a responsibility that I can't delegate to somebody else. It's the shepherd's job to find the good places and to lead the sheep there. It's also the shepherd's job to try and stop the sheep from falling into holes or falling over cliffs. And it's the shepherd's job to try and get them out again when they do. And so typically part of my ministry has involved warning people about ideas, about activities that are spiritually dangerous. I remember not that long ago, not here, but having to sit in the lounge room of a couple at my previous church who were reading that book, The Secret. And I had to work through with them why this wasn't a helpful book. That's protecting the sheep work. Part of what I do involves reminding people why Jesus is more important than their jobs or their favourite camping spot, or even more important than the success and achievements of their kids. And so I've had to sit in people's lounge rooms and tell them, not quite this bluntly, but nearly, you're not at church enough, you've got to get your priorities sorted out, this is spiritually dangerous. And I don't like those conversations. but that's protecting the sheep work. When the sheep sin, sometimes when they sin quite spectacularly and quite destructively, part of my job is helping them recover from that and helping them to climb back onto the path that leads to the good grass. Peter says to me, Craig, you're an elder. God's precious sheep have been entrusted to you. Shepherd them and watch over them. And so I'll do those shepherding things. I don't pretend that I do all of them well. Some of them are a massive joy to me. Some of them I hate doing. Some of them you will hate me doing to you. But even in sort of the times when I lose sight of the highs, because sometimes the lows can be pretty low, even in those times I think that I'll be able to keep persevering in this responsibility because of verse 4. Have a look at verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The sheep that I shepherd don't belong to me. They belong to the great chief shepherd who rules this universe from one end all the way to the other end. And if these sheep belong to that king, then they are very, very, very precious sheep. And it is an enormous privilege that he's entrusted them to my care. And while being an elder might not gain me very much in this world, it is a thing of enormous value to the chief shepherd who will return one day. Peter writes of a crown of glory that will never fade. In Peter's day, if you were like a general who won a big battle, or you were an athlete who, that's about all I've got when it comes to athletics, an athlete who won a race, you were crowned with this crown of leaves. It was put on your head. But it wouldn't take very long for the leaves to wither, which I guess was a reminder of just how fleeting success is in this world. But Christ promises the elders that he places in his church, he promises them a crown that will never fade. You know, I left management consulting to do what I do because while the hours may not be crash hot, the boss is fantastic and the retirement plan is eternal. Shepherding God's flock, it has its low moments. You know, when it comes to social perception, sometimes you're down there with the used car salesman and the politicians. You can decide which of those is at the bottom. But from God's perspective, to shepherd his sheep and to do it faithfully is eternally glorious. And I've got to say, I find that to be massively more motivating than the thought of an end-of-year performance bonus. Peter calls me to shepherd God's flock. And then he gives me some instructions about how to approach that task. Back in verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. He doesn't say do it because it's got to be done. Do it because you're willing. Do it because, I take it, you see the eternal significance of it. Do it because you see how a growing community of saved, joyful, active disciples following Jesus together, how that honours the God who has done so much for you. Don't do it because you don't think there's an alternative. Don't do it because if you don't do it, nobody else will do it. Do it because you're willing, he says. Do it because you've grasped how the faithful exercise of Christian leadership brings honour to God. And can I say, this is what I have urged on weekly growth group leaders in the past, and what I'll continue to urge on them at St Mark's. Because I'd rather have two weekly growth groups led by willing people who grasp the eternal significance of helping to feed God's flock. I'd rather have two groups led by those people than a dozen groups led by people who are only doing it because the alternative is that their group closes down and heaven help that a ministry should ever die. You know, people who fail to grasp the eternal significance of helping to feed God's flock. Elders, and I think growth group leaders alike, have got to have an attitude like that. Because otherwise, when it gets hard and you find your efforts not being appreciated and you discover that secret that sometimes sheep bite, and those things happen, you can get bitter about it. But when you're serving willingly because you sort of grasp the eternal perspective, in my experience, it kind of insulates you from that. Peter says, serve because you're willing. And then he says, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Leadership in the church, eldership, and I think leading a weekly growth group is about what I can contribute, not what am I gaining from this. You know, Anglican ministers, we earn more than the average Australian, and so it's not inconceivable that someone could go, well, there's a bit of a clergy shortage at the moment, so there are jobs there, money's better than I'm earning now, might make a career change. It's not inconceivable. There isn't a whole lot of cachet in being a pastor, but you get your photo in the local paper with the local politicians. You get that little rev thing in front of your name. You get the final say on lots of decisions in a particular little community. You're the one people look to say grace. You're the one people ask to close in prayer. If you play golf, if you look good in purple, you might get appointed a bishop one day. Get your photo in Southern Cross all the time. If you were looking for a position that was going to make you feel kind of important in a local community, maybe give you a little bit of status, it's not inconceivable that you might go, I'll toddle off to Moore College and become one of these presbyters. Except that both of those things are inconceivable from God's perspective. Elders are under shepherds of the great shepherd. Their approach to ministry has got to be modelled on his ministry, and his ministry involved getting executed for the good of the sheep. Jesus died poor and despised. Concern for wealth and status just had nothing to do with his ministry. And so it's to have nothing to do with the ministry of elders in his church. They are to be eager not to profit but to serve. They're to be focused not on being looked up to but on modelling the godly life. And I take it that the same principle applies in other ministries too. And there will be times when I ask people to step up to the plate in a volunteer capacity or sometimes in a paid capacity and be involved in some of the tasks of shepherding. And if it's a paid position and your first thought is, yeah, we need the money, then say no. If the thing that attracts you to the position is the sort of sense of, well, that'll make me kind of important, say no. But if you're excited about the chance to serve God and to serve his people, and if you care about setting a good example for Christ's flock, even if you worry about your ability to do it, say yes. One of the keys to success as a Christian leader, I think, is coming in with that sort of an attitude. You don't need to be confident and assured in your own abilities. You don't need to think, yeah, I got exactly what they need for this. In fact, I think we should really be terrified at our own inadequacies as we step up to such a lofty task. But to be willing to serve, to be willing to bear the responsibility, to be willing to bear the responsibility of modelling loyalty to Christ, even as you do it with nervous terror, I think that's the attitude that we need. And I think another key to success in Christian leadership is found in verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And I don't think this is actually about young men and old people. Those who are older here are literally the elders who he's just been talking about. So when he talks about literally the youngers, I think he's playing on the contrast between the elders and the youngers. And so I think the youngers is a way of talking about the church that is being led, a way of talking about the flock of which the elder is the shepherd. This is a call for the members of churches to be submissive to the elders of the churches. And we hate that, don't we? Submission. We hate it. We have enough trouble accepting God's claim to authority over us. And then he comes along and he gives other people authority over us. We don't like that. But here Peter calls congregations to be submissive to their elders. It's a call to recognise and accept the authority of elders in the life of a church. It's a call to accept the leadership of church's elders. It's a call to be willing to be led and fed and protected, even sometimes when it's not fun. We don't like the way it's being done. And I think that's especially pertinent to us at the moment, because the two things human beings most naturally resist in my experience is authority and change. And here we are at St Mark's with a new presbyter, a new elder for the first time in like 20 years. And the new shepherd has some different approaches, and inevitably he's got his own views about where the best resting places and the best watering holes are. He's got his own views on the best paths to get us there. And the question is, will we exercise the submission to leadership that Peter calls for here? Now, I don't think this is a call for unquestioning obedience. We've all got a responsibility to ensure that leaders don't lead us away from the gospel, don't contravene God's standards. And so if I contradict the gospel, I should be opposed. Preferably not with a baseball bat, but I should be opposed. If you've got questions about an approach to something, or you think another way is better, it is totally appropriate to ask questions of a leader or to have a go at persuading them to adopt a different course. Totally appropriate. A leader who's taken seriously the stuff Peter's just said is going to be open for that. But once a leader's made a call that isn't contravening the gospel, but which maybe we just don't like, Peter says, submit. Now, that's hard. It's countercultural. Our natural human impulse, my natural human impulse, is to grumble. You know, maybe too quietly, maybe not so quietly, campaign against the change or whinge about it. To leave in a huff and go and join the Baptists because they're just across the road. And let's be honest, at some point this may be a temptation, as I inevitably do things that you would do differently. The notion of submitting to authority is foreign to the human heart, let alone sort of modern individualised Westerners. But it's what God calls us to here. Peter has expressed the view that elders are shepherds acting as agents of the chief shepherd. They are seeking to exercise that responsibility by serving God's people as servants of God and servants of Christ. And Peter says, submit to them. There are challenges in this passage. There are challenges for me, you know, as a shepherd, and there are challenges for you as God's precious flock. One of the things that I absolutely love about God is that he calls us to do hard, challenging things, and then he lifts us up to accomplish them in his utterly magnificent strength. That's one of the things I love about God. Under God, and in the face of a world that Peter's reminded us in this letter can often be hostile, under God and in the face of that world, if we come, you and I together, if we come anywhere near to living up to these few words, what a church this will become. What a church. How about we pray? And then somebody will have a question. Father, thank you for the great shepherd who laid down his life for us. Father, thank you that through that act, despite the fact we didn't deserve it, we didn't deserve anything but to get eaten by wolves, you pulled us together and made us your flock. Father, thank you that you have appointed shepherds over that flock. Father, help our shepherds, our shepherd me, help me to exercise that responsibility in a way that honours and glorifies the great chief shepherd. Help me to love his sheep the way he loves them, to be willing to sacrifice in ways that echo his ultimate sacrifice for them. And Father, we pray as your precious flock that you'll help us to live and relate together, to go in directions together that honour and please and glorify you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.